Only God knows, doesn't he, what is going to be said in any every time that we meet and what we're going to talk about. So I felt that it fits in well with what the Lord gave me to say today. When Jesus was on the earth and his disciples walked with him, they watched him, obviously. They took note of what he did. They took note of how he did it, how he spoke to people. When people came against him, how did he react? When he prayed, how did he pray? So all these things made a huge impact on their lives because he was totally different to the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of their time. This was nothing. He was nothing like any one of them, and they were nothing like he is and he was then. And so they realized that there was definitely, this man was different. And so when they prayed, they wanted to say, we want to pray like this, because obviously the way he prayed was full of life. It was full of the now. It was full of faith. And so they wanted to pray like Jesus prayed. Now we know very well that Jesus directed them to, he gave them the principles of prayer in the Lord's Prayer. It's a very familiar prayer to all of us, I think. But so he introduced them to Father. This is, I'm going to pray to my Father. And first and foremost, how we pray, whatever level we pray at, is in relation to the revelation that we have of God as Father. Because if we don't have a full revelation or a growing revelation of who this Father is, it will hamper us as we come to pray and call on his name. Romans 8:15 tells us how this revelation of God develops. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, but you received the spirit of adoption that cries, Abba, Father. So here Paul refers to the spirit of adoption. And adoption in Paul's culture was very different to what we might perceive adoption as now. It was not necessarily that they brought a child or a person into their home to share their home with them. Their concept of adoption was when a child grew up into an adult, and then at the age of round about 30, the father would throw a banquet, and he would declare before others, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And that, at that time, it was like an adoption of all the privileges of being a son in the father's house. And so the son would represent, had now the authority to represent the father in the house, in his household. He took on the affairs of the father and represented him in a way that was pleasing to his father. And this is exactly, of course, what the spirit of adoption confers to every single believer. We have that calling, that authority to be able to represent our Father in heaven before the whosoever we come into contact with. And the spirit of adoption places within us a cry of Abba, Father. In other words, we have a revelation of a Father who loves us. Abba is a tone of intimacy. It's a tone of acceptance. It carries with it the smile of the Father, the grace of the Father, the love of the Father, so that the Father is well pleased with the son and the daughter as well, of course. This is what happened when Caleb gave his daughter Achsa to Othniel as his wife in Joshua 15. The story goes, the scripture goes, that Caleb, Achsa's father, said to all the soldiers there, "He who attacks Kiryat Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Achsa my daughter as wife." So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Achsa his daughter as wife. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him, that is Othniel, to ask her father for a field. And presumably that's what he did. He went and asked Caleb for a field. But then, listen to this, Achsa went with him, and she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb, her father, said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper and the lower springs. She asked for much, and she got it. And this is exactly what delights Father's heart, that we ask for much, which is what we were talking about earlier. We ask for much. She could have just settled for the field. I mean, that was more than she had before. So she could have just settled for the field. But she thought, well, actually, the field's very good, but I need more than that, and I want more than that. I want, and the desire of my heart is that it's flourishing and productive, and we're able to do things. And so she knew the heart of her father, Caleb. She knew him as a generous father. She knew that what she asked of him, he would give her, because he loves her. He loved his daughter. And so he was more than delighted to give her what he was able to give her. So she got a field plus a double portion. So she got a triple portion, actually. And I think we need to press into God for so much more than what we think or what we can even imagine. Ask God for, what is this blessing, Lord? What is it you want to give me? And you know, the secret desires of our hearts is something as well. God puts them in there, and he wants us to press in so that we can claim everything that he has put in our hearts. Nothing is too big, is it? Nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. And it is his joy to give to his children the desires of their hearts. So when you think about it, Othniel fights and wins not only the battle, but he also wins a wife as well, Achsa. And then she persuades him to ask her father for a field, but she wants more than that, and she asks him for the springs of water as well. So we know that God doesn't want us, his children, to be timid. I honestly don't think that timidity delights God at all. I just don't. He wants us to be bold. He wants us to not stop asking until we have what we receive. That delights his heart, because it speaks of trust, faith, and it speaks of sometimes perseverance. Sometimes we've just got to keep going. Perseverance. And all these things are exactly what God wants to give us. And, well, it's been my experience anyway, that sometimes God steps aside a bit in order to encourage us to persevere, in order that we step closer to him, we seek him, we pursue him. God wants to be pursued. He doesn't want to... there's that other scripture that I can't remember where, but it's when one of the kings... the prophet told him to strike the ground. And he feebly struck the ground. And the prophet was angry with him. He said, "Why didn't you strike four or five or six times or seven times? What's this business with doing a little bit of, you know, a little strike? That's nothing. God wants you to have all that he wants you to have." You know, it gives Jesus glory when we have everything that he died for. Jesus died, he paid the price, so that we can walk in freedom, we can walk in health, we can walk in prosperity, we can walk in fruitfulness in his Spirit, we can walk in all these things. It delights the heart of God, and it brings our Savior glory when we take a hold in a determined way what Jesus died on the cross for, and we press into God until we have that. And notice also that the cry created in us is Abba, Father. So Abba is that term of endearment. Father is a term of authority. The spirit of adoption brings an awareness of both of these aspects of God and his fatherhood. In our culture, we know that Abba would be translated as dad or daddy. It carries a deep sense of closeness and intimacy, of love and acceptance. It is absolutely necessary that we have the revelation of God as our dad, he who loves us. This is a dad who loves us. I know that sometimes our experience of dad in this world may not be, some of it is far from what God intends it to be. But nevertheless, God the Father's heart is one that we know him as who he really is. We have the revelation of his nature, of the kindness of his heart, of the yes that he responds, of his open arms, of his grace, of his goodness. He never condemns, he never shuts us out. He is always saying yes, yes. That's his immediate response. And when we're asking for the things that are in line with who he is and his nature, it's an abundant yes. By all means, it is my joy to give you these things. And if we don't have this revelation of Abba, Daddy, we are unsure of our posture before him when we pray. We're not sure if he's going to answer. We think, well, maybe, maybe not. But when we know the heart of the Father, we know that he will answer. And if we, sometimes we need to persevere, but answer he will. He always answers. He always keeps his word. He keeps his promise to us. Whatever that may be, it will come. In its time, it will come. This is what the prodigal son didn't know about his father. We know the story, don't we? That there's this dad, very comfortably off, got fields and so forth, two sons, and the youngest thinks, oh, I don't want this life. You know, I could go and be having a great life somewhere else. And so he persuades his father to give him his inheritance. And as soon as he's got it, off he goes. He says, yay, I've got it now. I'm going to enjoy myself. And he goes to another country and wastes it. All that his father had worked for and put aside for him, he wastes it on wine, women, and song, basically. And then comes the day, of course, when the inheritance is now gone, all finished, it's gone. And he then thinks, whoops, you know, what am I going to do now? And so he ends up working for some farmer and looking after his pigs, and feeding the pigs. And he gets so hungry, he doesn't even mind eating what the pigs eat, because he is so hungry, he has no other food. And then the scripture says, then one day, he comes to himself, and he thinks, what am I doing? I mean, what am I doing? I mean, at the least, I could just go to my father and say, Lord, Father, I'm so sorry. If I could just be a servant, even if it's looking after the pigs in his, you know, in his father's estate, at least he'll know that he would get fed and he would be looked after. So he starts to practice his speech in his mind as he makes his way back to his father, and he's thinking what he's going to say. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Would you forgive me? And he's practicing all this speech he's going to give to his father. But when he starts coming back home, his father sees him from a long way off. And he runs towards him, arms open wide. And he says, we thought you were dead. And the fact that you are alive and you've come home, my joy is full. And then he calls for the robe and he calls for the ring and throws a big party. And that whole thing of the prodigal not knowing the heart of his father at that time, I'm sure he did after the father welcomed him home, but he was presuming that the father would meet him with judgment. He'd meet him with criticism. He'd meet him with a wagging finger and why did you do this and why did you do that? But that's not the heart of either that father or the heart of our father. We are not, we have passed from judgment, haven't we? We are not under condemnation. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing, nothing. Jesus paid the price. All the wrath of God, the anger of God was poured out onto Jesus, and there's none left for us. We are free. But thanks be to God. What an amazing Savior, an amazing Father we have, that we can walk free because of what Jesus has done. And so, the cry again was, Abba, Father. Now, of course, Abba is that intimacy. Father is the authority. And we need both. One does not negate the other. If all it was intimacy and, you know, all of that, wonderful, but we might well end up with irresponsible citizens. We need to have the authority and the discipline of the Father so that we can learn. We need to be able to be corrected. You know, the discipline sometimes sounds a harsh word, but basically it's being corrected. God just corrects us sometimes, and we all need it. Because in fact, the scripture says if we don't have it, there's a question mark as to whether we're sons and daughters. We need to be corrected. And we are corrected when God just, in his grace, he will show us a better way of doing something or being something. He shows us the better way. And as long as we yield to that, then we can be changed into the likeness of the Son. So it says, doesn't it, in Hebrews 12, 6 to 8, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Sounds quite harsh if we just look at it, words on paper. But actually, in God's grace, he does it. In his kind, in his chastening. And God does it. Certainly, one of the ways, if you think of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, when he was young, and he had that revelation of the holiness of God, that whole thing of the angels crying, holy, holy, holy. He had the revelation of the holiness of God. And in that place, when he saw God as to who he is, who God really is, he is both Abba, but he is also authority. And when he saw the massiveness, that's such a silly word, but the hugeness of God, the Father, he was immediately aware of his own sin. He said, woe is me, I'm undone. Another way of saying that is saying, I'm so sinful, I should be destroyed. That was the revelation given to him in that place of worship and adoration. God does the same to us. As we are worshiping God, as we're adoring God, the Lord starts to reveal something about us when we're looking at his glory, he can start to change us and change us. Worship has many aspects to it, doesn't it? Worship is wonderful when we're lost in the presence of God. And sometimes worship is we see who we are. And we need to allow the Spirit of God, allow the Word of God to wash us, the Spirit of God to change us. All these are aspects of worship. And he was able to repent. God had to bring Isaiah. Not that God wanted Isaiah to feel bad, of course. But it was necessary for Isaiah to see his sin so that he could repent. in order to fulfill his destiny. He had a destiny to fulfill, and he couldn't fulfill it until he had come into a place of repentance before God. One thing that I think the Lord has shown me is that we should come with an open face before God. What I mean by an open face is that God sees everything, doesn't he? There's no point in trying to hide something or you know, pretend it doesn't exist. God sees everything. So why not just come clean? Why not just confess it and name it before God? Whatever it is, confess it and name it and just know the cleansing power of God and just carry on with him. Pick ourselves up and carry on with him. And in this way, when we are just open-faced towards God, we hide nothing. Hide nothing. Why? Why hide anything? Hide nothing and just let the sweetness of God wash over us and take us forward. And that has a reward. Hebrews 12, 10 to 11. Talking about previous other fathers, worldly fathers. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's a training. God trains us as we submit to his correction. We are being trained, and the fruit of that is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Isn't that good? Praise God. The correction of the Lord is that we can walk in new levels of holiness and have this peaceable fruit of righteousness. I understand that to mean that there is a sustained peace that we can begin to experience as a result of a practical righteousness. We walk in peace, a peace that passes understanding, a peace that can't be shifted because it's been bought by, it's been blood bought by Jesus, and it's been bought by our submission to God. You know, it says, I think it's in Revelation, it talks about that he advises the people to purchase gold. You know that scripture, purchase gold. It doesn't come free, you got to purchase it. Gold being, of course, God and his and who he is, not talking about the physical gold. So the whole thing is that some things come with a price. In fact, a lot of things come with a price. And so therefore we have to submit to the authority of God, knowing him as a loving, kind, merciful, gracious Father. But we also have to submit to his authority. He is both Abba and Father. And the very good thing is that as we do this, it tells us in Proverbs 16:7 that the enemies in our lives are subdued and cease to operate against us when we are in full agreement with the Lord. Now, there's a scripture, isn't there? It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. The enemies of our souls are commanded to be inoperative by the Lord when we are walking in the righteousness of God. They are not allowed to operate against us. So the Lord causes that which would rise against us to even be subdued when we are walking in a pleasing way before him. I'm not saying a perfect way. You know, none of us are perfect, are we? And we will fall sometimes, but then we gather ourselves together, we get up, we confess, and we carry on. So it's in a pleasing way before God. And this is the peaceable fruit of righteousness that we are benefiting from. We must allow the correction of the Father to work in us. We must know the revelation of our Abba in all his grace and his loving kindness and his mercy and his goodness, but submit to the correction when we need to be corrected. And it'll cause us to come into divine order. All the aspects of our lives start to come into divine order as we surrender our lives progressively to his ways and to his life. Amen.